Great. Cool. So we are moving forward with Acts. We are in chapter 9, which is kind of the like pivotal moment where things start shifting into almost like a new chapter. I know we're in a new chapter 9, but it's like kind of a new chapter of the book of Acts. And this is when we start moving towards this guy named Saul, same guy. Different name, same guy. This is when he like actually enters. He's entered the scene a few times, but we've hated him, but not hated him. We've not liked him when he's done that. But now this is kind of the turning point for him, which changes a lot of things in the church. Obviously, a big portion of our Bibles are actually written by him. So we know how things end, which is cool. But this is the story of how he starts kind of getting there. And so we're familiar with this guy. The passage tonight, however, starts with the word meanwhile, which means that you kind of need like a lead in before you jump into the meanwhile portion. So kind of where I know summers are weird here because like people are here for a week and then they're gone and here for a week and they're gone. And that's the reality of summer. So this is like the last maybe 4 weeks, just so we're all on the same page. And it's not super in depth. So basically the last couple passages we've been talking about, the church is experiencing a really like a greater level of persecution. And the gospel is still spreading in the midst of that persecution. So the church is kind of scattering around there. Sometimes they're in hiding. Sometimes they are really bold about their faith. And we had stories like the magician guy. We've had the Ethiopian eunuch. We've met a few people along the way. So persecution is, they're like doubling down on this persecution thing. They're seeing that Christianity is more of a movement than they were expecting. And so this guy named Saul is kind of one of the big like persecutor guys who's named in the Bible. And he's like at the helm of this, leading this charge. So that's happening. But again, the gospel isn't like slowing down. It's not like people are freaked out and are quitting. It's just the reality of their lives. But God is still very much at work. So that's the meanwhile, or the before part, that leads us into the passage. So we're in Acts. I still wrote down Luke, but we're in Acts 9, 1 through 19, this afternoon, whatever time it is. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So still going at it. Still kind of rough. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone who was there who belonged to the way, that's kind of what they called Christians at the time, whether it was men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he kind of had to ask permission for these letter, like a written permission to haul people away, basically. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And Lord here means kind of like a sir. First, when I read this, I was like, you just called him Lord. You probably should know who it is. but I looked into it. It kind of is like a greeting, a sir. So who are you, Lord? Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The man traveling with Saul, or the men traveling with Saul, stood there speechless because they had heard the sound but did not see anyone, which is common if in vision stories in the Bible. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he had opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. That is a long time to not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." But Ananias is smart. He says, Lord, I know who you're talking about here. I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest anyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Kind of a crazy story. So let's pray. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself through these words tonight. God, I pray that you would show us more of your character. Show us that you are trustworthy. And show us about how you want to move in our lives. And pray that your words would be loud in our hearts and that you would just create really open and willing souls, that we would be able to hear what you want for us and that we wouldn't reject it, that we wouldn't think it's too much, but that we would really soak it in and that you would change us and move in our lives. In your name, amen. Okay. So in this story, I feel like I'm too far away. I'm not. Is that too loud? Yeah, buzzing. Now it's really hot in here. Yes. It is up here. These light bulbs are terrifying. We probably could, actually. Saving electricity at the salvage yard. Wah, wah. Now it's easier to sleep. No, it's not. Okay. So in these types of stories, there's kind of a way to read Bible stories, and that is to like kind of put yourself into the story. Think of one of the characters, try to think of the way that they're thinking, think about how they're experiencing God, things like that. So that's kind of what I want us to do today, and there's actually two different characters that have some pretty unique and differing positions on this story, and that is obviously Saul and Ananias. Those are the two people that are brought in. So we're going to start with Saul because he comes first in the story. And I know that when I think of Saul, it takes a little bit more work for me to like think like Saul because Saul was out there murdering people. And I, you know, don't typically identify with that type of brain. But I want us to like at least start understanding a little bit of him so we can understand his interaction with God. So for Paul or Saul, same guy, it'll happen. We imagine he is very passionate about his faith. That is a good thing to be passionate about faith. It's his life. It's his job. It's something he's studied for his entire life. Like literally he eats and breathes this thing. So you would imagine if that was you, if every single step you took had to do with something you are passionate about, if someone comes and challenges that, that would throw you off a ton. He saw these Christians as heretics. He saw them as someone who was challenging and destroying what he lived for. And so he wanted to do basically anything he could to get that out of there. Like, you're incorrect. Like, you're wrecking all of this stuff. And we've talked about this before a little bit. This is like everything comes down to getting rid of these Christians. And N.T. Wright, when he was kind of, he broke this down a bit, he said one way that you could look at Saul, or at least, you know, get in the mind of Saul, is that he maybe saw himself as this like prosecuting attorney who was like out there to get rid of organized crime kind of a thing. Like he viewed what he was doing as something that was just and good. Okay. So I think like I can get that in my brain. And for him, like I maybe don't think of like, let's literally get them out of the picture. But for Saul, like actually like persecuting the Christians, that was a biblical thing in his interpretation of the Bible. So he didn't really see anything wrong with that. In fact, that was like the holy way to, you know, keep his faith pure. Okay, so that's kind of Saul. Again, it's a little hard to get his brain on because it's a little abstract, but that's where he's at. So he sees that Christians have dispersed. So it's a little harder to get rid of them because now they're kind of everywhere. Their faith is growing. Christians are growing in different areas. So he decides to like target Damascus, the city of Damascus. He knows that's where all of like the bad people are. So again, he gets this written permission to go there and heads up on this like 6-day journey up there. And as we know, there's this large flash of light that knocks him down and speaks to him and says his name twice, which is significant because in the Bible, when you say a name twice, it means that you have deep care and concern for that person. I usually hear this like as I've, you know, grown up hearing the story where it's like, Saul, Saul, like he's like this angry, like I'm shouting your name twice because you didn't listen the first time kind of thing. But really, it's this like, dude, like Saul, like listen to me right here. Like I care about you. I have concern. Why are you persecuting me? And if I was Saul and I was like, you know, like obviously I knew that I was persecuting Christians, like that was my goal. I wanted to get rid of them. Suddenly I have this vision of someone saying, dude, like you're persecuting me. So Saul asks, What do you mean you? Can you define you? What do you mean when you say, why do you persecute me? Are you, I don't know if you thought like maybe this was like a ghost of a Christian or something that was showing up, or I don't exactly know what he was thinking, but the voice replies very clearly, I am Jesus. Again, you're persecuting me. And in that moment, Saul must have known that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is real, and that he is identifying with his followers. Like all of these things that you think are right, all of this righteous anger that you have, this is misguided. Because you're persecuting me. And it makes sense, because back in Luke, Jesus was telling his followers, anyone who listens to you listens to me, and anyone who rejects you rejects me. Like Jesus deeply identifies with what his followers do and say and experience. So in the story, I'm not sure when things start to click for Saul. I don't know if it's like an instant like, I get it, everything makes sense kind of a thing, or if it worked out in the next couple days. He had 3 days to think about all of the stuff that happened. But he starts to get it and his life starts to change. This encounter with Jesus was one of those moments that changed everything for him. Everything did a 180. He even refers to this later on as like this moment where he was commissioned to go and do work for the Lord. He viewed this as like a holy moment, this interaction with God. And as I was thinking about this, as I was kind of getting Paul's brain on, I started realizing that there are moments in our lives where we think that we're going the right direction. Like it makes sense. It, you know, it's maybe not even like a bad direction where we're like, you know, trucking towards sin. It could be that we're just like going a certain direction and God disrupts our plans. And God steps in and says, actually, I want you to turn. I want you to do this instead. And I remember, I have like a lot of moments where I have this like interaction with God. Back when I was, I think I was like 19, one of the two. I had signed up for school in Mankato, and I had signed up to do medical microbiology. That was my major. And I remember like, I got my list in the mail of who I was supposed to be roommates with. And I went down there with my mom to look at the dorms. And I like found the dorm where I was supposed to stay. And I went inside and I was like, huh, this is weird. And the whole time I was there, there was like a voice screaming inside my head saying like, this is a wrong direction. Like, this is not for you. This is not the direction I want you to be going. And it wasn't obviously like this big lightning vision kind of a thing, but it was clear as day to me that there was something that God had that was different for me. And so when I was driving home with my mom from Mankato, it's a long drive, I remember saying to her, I'm not supposed to go here, which is a weird thing to say because you got the acceptance letter and you've bought your books already. Like all of those things have already been in place. But I remember distinctly saying, this isn't for me. This isn't what God has. I know that I'm supposed to do something else. And I even knew what it was. I knew I was supposed to go and do YWAM stuff. And it isn't always that clear, but I knew that the direction I was going wasn't the right direction. I had the same feeling like within last year when Josh and I were looking to buy that house in St. Paul, and both of us were like, this isn't the right direction. Like it felt very clear of like, no, stop, turn. This isn't what I have for you. And I do. I think that there are times in our directions, I don't think we need to get paranoid and like analyze every choice kind of a thing. But there are times in our lives where we're going one direction and God disrupts that and moves us a different way. And I think we need to be open to that happening. I don't want to be open to that happening because I'm a planner personally. I like when I have my ducks in a row. I'm not necessarily like a 5, 10, 15 year plan person, but I have a general idea of where I'm going. But I don't know if I'm always like excited about God stepping in and saying, hey, let's go this way instead. But it's something that he does. And he does it because he cares about us and he cares about other people and using us to care for those people. There's other times that we see where it's not necessarily like a total life change. You are doing this and I want you to completely do something different. But there's times where God disrupts our lives to show us new things as well. Maybe our thinking is off or our convictions are wonky or the way that our faith is playing out isn't exactly what God wants for us. Maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not healthy. For youth works, so I work for a missions organization typically. There's a baby that's by itself. That's okay. Okay. So I work with an organization that works with teenagers all summer. And they do this activity every Monday night where we give them a picture that looks like it doesn't really make sense. It's like a picture from the news. And the teenagers look at it and they have to create a story of what they think is going on. So for instance, there's a picture of some snow and some sheep. And there's a guy who like all you see of him is his legs because he's in the snowbank head first. And so like teenagers come up with all these amazing great stories about how like, you know, this guy fell in a snowbank and the sheep tried to eat him and da 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 da. But once they share their story, we share the actual story from the news headline to show that our perspective and the stories we tell ourselves isn't always the right story. And it helps these teenagers start understanding that the things that we tell ourselves, the stories we tell ourselves, the things that we see in other people and communities isn't always the way that God sees them. And when you start shifting, that's a holy disruption in our lives. Like I've talked with teenagers from doing these trips where God has broken their heart in certain areas. For instance, God has broken people's hearts in seeing homeless people. And so when they see someone standing on the corner, they no longer can just go about their day and walk past them and ignore them. It doesn't work anymore. It's this holy, beautiful disruption that's in their lives because God changed them. And these disruptions aren't always convenient. Obviously, they're disruptions, but they're good. And it's a sign that God cares for us and cares for other people when they happen. And that he wants us to break outside of ourselves and help us to care for others. So that's one of the disruptions that's happening in the story. The other one happens to a guy named Ananias, who is not the guy from earlier in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, different Ananias, by the way. I needed to clarify that. So good. All right. So Ananias is literally like a one-hit wonder kind of guy who like shows up, does something awesome, and you never see him again. It's kind of like if you go to an orchestra and the whole time there's one guy sitting there. I don't know how many people go to orchestras, but if you do, there's usually like one guy sitting there who sits and sits and sits and sits and sits, clashes a cymbal, and then sits and sits and sits. That's kind of like Ananias in the story. Like, we don't hear anything leading up about this guy except for the other guy. And then we don't hear really anything else about him. But he lives this amazing life of obedience and like risky, radical faith. So let's get inside his brain. Saul brain out, Ananias brain in. I'm assuming he is a devout follower of Jesus, because when he hears God's voice, he knows who it is and he listens. And he is a follower of the way, as they've been saying in Acts. And just like Saul, his life gets disrupted and he gets invited to this bigger journey than he is anticipating or wants even. And it's one with risks. Because all Ananias knows in this story so far is that Saul is coming and has arrest warrants for most likely him. He doesn't know that he's had this like radical life-changing thing. He doesn't know that he's like kind of been incapacitated and cannot see. All he knows is that this guy is out to get him. And now God shows up and says, hey, I want you to go pray for him. Like, Ananias' response in the story makes a ton of sense. So God shows up and says, hey, I want you to go pray for this guy. In fact, he's had a vision of you coming to see him, and you're going to pray with him, and he's going to receive his sight. So Ananias responds to him saying, hey, you know what? I don't know if you knew this, but he's actually the one who's trying to kill us. Did you make that connection? I don't know if you did, because I don't think he's not someone that you should really be promoting that I hang out with. This isn't the most safe thing. Are you sure this is a good idea? And so God, in his grace and care, gives Ananias this gift of some insider information. He says, yeah, I get it. Like, this is actually a good idea, though, because I've chosen him and have really big things for Saul's life. In fact, he's going to be a part of what you're doing as well. He's going to be a part of your family and a part of your community. That's why when Ananias goes and sees him, he calls him brother. Like, you are a part of this. I've already accepted you into what God is doing. And in fact, this Saul guy, he's going to suffer alongside of you on behalf of Jesus as well. So let's get on it. He's waiting for you. And so he goes and he responds and he's obedient and prays for Saul, and beautiful things happen. And that's like the catalyst for Saul's life. It's like part two of the catalyst, really. And I love this part of the story, because when I think of Ananias, I see myself a lot. Because how often have I, and probably all of us, gone to God and said, are you sure this is what you want us to do? Like, I know I'm supposed to love people, but that's pushing it. Or I know I'm supposed to forgive people, but have you seen what this person has done? Or I'm supposed to pray for this person, but that might seem weird. Or I'm supposed to give, but I don't want to give that much. Like, there's so many times where I go to God and ask, like, even sincerely, are you sure this is what we're supposed to do here? Like, yes? Are you sure? Have you thought about this, God? Like, ugh. But I love that God doesn't, like, get totally mad at Ananias here. Like, he doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't, like, chastise him for a lack of faith. But he gives him what he needs to be obedient. He doesn't take the fear away. He doesn't just say, oh, here, I'll make it easier. But he gives him some special information to help get him through it. And to me, this is good, because at the Salvage Yard, we've been talking a lot about taking risks for God. There's that book that we've, you know, not officially read, but a lot of us have looked at, about taking risks. Even when we talk about the Holy Spirit isn't safe. It doesn't always lead us into the most safe and comfortable path in life. And so for me, it becomes easy to focus on, like, what happens if I risk something and fail at it? Or what will happen to me in this story? Like, yes, cool, God, I know these great things will happen, but what about me in the midst of this? Or what will I have to give up in this story? And I start thinking about all of these things that I have to lose by staying comfortable and doing all of that. Like, I might have to lose a lot of things in this. But I think about, and I know this, like, you can go too far with this idea, but I was thinking about this, of what would have happened if Ananias would have said no in this story. Like a lot of things would have been lost. And then something about this clicked for me. And it's that I think I have a lot to lose when I take risks for God. Like, I might lose my time, I might lose my money or my possessions, or I might lose friendships, or I might lose, me being super cool or whatever it is. But really, I have more to lose by not taking risks for God than I do for taking risks for God. Like, the stakes are higher for me sitting around and focusing on myself and my need to be comfortable. The stakes are higher for that than there is for actually going out and serving and caring for people. And that isn't always the life that we choose, but sometimes God disrupts our lives in a really beautiful and holy way so that we actually listen, so that we get up off of the couch, so we build his kingdom and stop thinking about ourselves the whole time. Earlier today, so like this has been in my brain for a while, and then my grandma called today, which grandma doesn't call. Grandma's in a nursing home. My mom actually called, but she was with my grandma. And it was like, it kind of interrupted my day because I was in the middle of doing something. And I was like, no, Jessica, you've been thinking about God disrupting you and it being okay. Like, you should take this phone call. And I was talking with her and she started to cry because she hadn't seen me in a while and she missed me. And I realized that I haven't been to see her in probably since like Christmas. There are Christmas decorations last time I was there. And it was this moment of like Ananias and Paul, maybe not as drastic, but it was this moment where God stepped in and was like, hey, I need to disrupt your life for a second because you're living a life that's comfortable and not thinking about other people. And I need you to think about your grandma right now. And I need you to remember that she needs you by her and she needs you to come and visit and to show that you care. Like, those are holy disruptions that happen in our lives. And they're moments that are blessings, and they're moments to even go so far as to ask God for in our lives. So we've been talking about living this life that is like constantly in tune with God and hearing him. And like, I think that's still something that we need to strive for, but I love the fact that God meets us on our way up there and meets us in a way that will break our norm and meet us and pursue us and push us on to the next thing. So let's pray together about that. God, so often we just go and do our own thing. And it's things that aren't even bad. It's life. It's things that just need to get done. And so, God, we invite you to disrupt us in these beautiful, holy ways. And even that prayer just sounds kind of terrifying. Because we like to have our things together. We like to know where we're going. We like to have control. But God, we need you in our lives more than we need our comfort and control. So God, we invite you to show up. We invite you to shake us. We invite you to invite us into new things. And God, would you, just like you were there with Ananias, would you be with us? Would you show us that we can do it, that you are giving us strength as well, as you call us into things that maybe seem too big for us? God, we thank you that you're there. We thank you that you ultimately have care for us and care for others in mind. Amen.